Good morning. How's everyone doing this morning? Well, we're glad to see each one of you here. I invite you to stand as we celebrate our God this morning and the Holy Spirit in our lives.
Definitely here to be able to celebrate our life in the Lord Jesus Christ and be able to enjoy. And we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit and the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit in the world today. And being able to do that and see what God's doing is amazing, especially not just in Columbia County, but throughout the world. Earlier this year, we had an opportunity to go to Mozambique to visit missionaries that are there, Pete and Charity Rogers, and it was an amazing trip to be able to see what God's doing all the way on the other side of this globe, and just how God's word is being translated and moving in such a mighty way. And Pete and Charity are here this morning with us. In fact, they're going to be here for a couple of days and all of that. So we want to introduce them to you, but to help you kind of get a feeling of what's going on, we're going to show a short video, and then Pete and Charity are going to come up.
People hurting, people broken, beaten down and feeling hopeless. Wonder if it's gonna always be this way. Who will speak up for the captive? Show some love and heal a past that binds the wounds we think will never go away. But what if we could be a people on our knees as one before the King? 'Cause we believe. When the church starts praying, strong. horizon. I see hope on the horizon as a generation stepping out of faith. Because we will be a people on our knees as one before the King. 'Cause we believe.
Welcome, Pete and Charity Rogers.
Good morning. This is always kind of a nervous time for me especially. I mean, I can handle living overseas and dealing with a lot of stuff, but to share in front of people is like, whoo, gets me nervous. But we are Pete and Charity Rogers. We've been in Mozambique for 13 years. We have three kids. Noah's 17, Hinata is 15, and Asher is 13. And, two of our kids, our two oldest, are at a school in Kenya, so that's two countries above us. They're there for 3 months at a time, and then they're home for a month, and that's throughout the year. And I think you saw in some of the pictures just the opportunities that our kids have gotten from going to a boarding school that they would never get. But the separation is extremely hard, so that is a huge prayer request.
What am I going to say? I'm getting mind blank here. I think one of the things we wanted you to know is, like, we are going to be in those home groups tonight and tomorrow night and the next night. And the reason being is we want to get to know you, and we want you to get to know us. So if you're not in a home group, I'm going to invite you, I don't know if this is right or not, to come to any one of the home groups that we're going to be in the next 3 nights to come to get to know us. We're going to be in the foyer after church. We would love to get to know you. We want you to get to know us. We believe relationship is such a big thing, not only in the ministry we do there, but in our connection here. So if you guys don't know us, there's no relationship. So we want to get to know you. We're here for the next few days for that reason. So please take the opportunity, if you have any desire to get to know us at all, to come and get to know us, either at the home groups or outside in the foyer after church. And the other thing is, we just want you to know a little bit about what we do. Carrie mentioned the Bible translation and the teaching that's going on there. We support that. That's our main role is. You saw me doing a lot of probably practical kind of things. That's what I do. I'm kind of a jack of all trades. When the things don't go right in the village, and they need help with electrical or plumbing or solar or any of that kind of stuff, I do a lot of that type of stuff. I work with the government. I do the finances. I do all the supply buying so that Phil and Matt and all the other translators can keep translating and keep teaching in the village. You saw the Lolo translation was dedicated this last year. We have a full Bible for the Lolo people now. We're teaching the Lolo. We're teaching the Kokola now because the Kokola is a similar language, and we were able to actually translate both the Lolo and the Kokola at the same time and get them both a Bible. And now they're actually doing literacy with the Kokola and teaching the Coca-Cola people. So we support that. We try to make sure that keeps going smoothly and all that's happening. But we're just really happy to be here, and we want to get to know all of you guys, all of you. So come get to know us when we're in the foyer or anywhere else that you can come. At Carrie's house, come over. Wherever we are, come get to know us. You're welcome.
We just wanted to say, too, what a huge blessing it was to have Carrie and Joanne and Trudy come visit us. In 13 years, they were our first church to ever come visit. Yeah. And we didn't know what to expect with them coming over, but, man, they blessed us incredibly. And hopefully we were a blessing to them, just for them to see firsthand what we do, and man, that really spoke to us. So just some prayer requests we'd like to share. 16 seconds. Okay, here we go. Our kid, anytime we come back to the States, it's a huge adjustment. Yes, we are Americans by passport, but our lives have been overseas. And so if you could just pray for just the adjustment part. Our kids have gone from going to a school to being homeschooled during this time. So that's huge. Making new friends, adjusting to driving on the opposite side of the road. I mean, I could go on and on. So huge adjustments, transitions for our family. That's a prayer request. And then another thing is in 2 weeks, we're, as a family, headed down to Colorado. And we're going to be a part of a missionary debrief time. And just to talk about our experience of living overseas for 15 years now total. And the things that we've experienced that we've just kind of viewed as normal, like break-ins or just always having a heightened sense of awareness when we're on the street, and things that happen culturally, different adjustments, sending our kids to a boarding school. I mean, just on and on and on. And I think as missionaries, we try to, like, you have to be strong to live over there. And so I think it'll be good just to unpack some of those experiences. And so if you could pray for our whole family as we're going through that in 2 weeks, that would be a huge blessing. So thank you so much for standing with us. We appreciate it.
Well, God, we thank you. We thank you for the privilege of gathering together as a church family, a community of believers that are here to live together and to serve one another. And Lord, we know that this community is much larger than Columbia County. It is much bigger than that. And we praise you and we thank you for the work that you're doing in Mozambique and within our other missionaries, but especially with having seen what's the translation, the Lolo tribe, and the five different sets of translators that are there in Mozambique. Lord, we thank you for the provision for that. We ask that you would continue to provide both for Pete and Charity and the whole team that's out there, for Ethnos and that amazing work. God, we want to worship you with our giving. We want to worship you in spirit and in truth, because that's the worship that you desire. As we give, may we do so with a hilarious heart, with a laughing heart, a joyful heart, and give to honor you. We praise you and we thank you. Holy Spirit, may you lead this service, and may everything that's said and done glorify the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. By your man.
Zion. He is exalted over all the nations. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. Exalt the Lord your God and worship at his footstool. He is holy.
Just You are good when there's nothing good in me. You are love on display for all to see. You are light when the darkness closes in. You are hope, you have covered all my sins.
Jesus. running to your arms. I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world, forever.
Really, the identity of God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, trying to understand the whole Godhead and who the Holy Spirit is. There's this thing about the Holy Spirit that we struggle with. The things of God, the high things, the holy things. And when it comes to the Holy Spirit, Jesus in our text this morning introduces us to the mission and the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's going to be difficult for us to wrap our head around it. But we got to understand that we're getting glimpses. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 through 9, it says this, as the prophet Isaiah would say, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on them, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Note, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." The person and the work of the Holy Spirit is this element that we have within the Godhead, the person who is in the Godhead that so many times we just don't get. We get the Father because Jesus the Son became incarnate, revealing to us the Father, but the person of the Holy Spirit that is left, well, we struggle with that. As did the disciples during the time of Jesus, he was getting ready to leave, and that's where the text takes us this morning, where the disciples are looking at their rabbi, their teacher, that's getting ready to leave, and he says, "I'm leaving," and that's all they heard. What they didn't hear was, "And I promise, I'm leaving," which brought great sorrow, and it stopped right there. "But I promise," and it was the promise of the Holy Spirit that they really needed to be able to hear. And the mission of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever wondered what the Holy Spirit really does? There's a lot of things that he has done from creation on forward. But in this particular text this morning, Jesus lays out the two parts of the mission of the Holy Spirit, of what he is going to do upon Jesus' departure. And I think it's prudent for us as the church to understand the mission and the work of the Holy Spirit, so that we can have a greater comprehension of the power that's available to us and the comfort that the Holy Spirit brings. So as we take a look at the text this morning, let's stand and we read the text here in John chapter 16, verses 5 to 15. And if we could have the other set of lights on, that'd be great. Thank you. God said, "Let there be light," and it was good. So let's take a look at John chapter 16, 5 to 15. It says this, "But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And concerning sin, because they don't believe me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. God, as we take a look at your holy word, we know that in our natural state, in our human understanding, it's impossible for us to grasp these truths. We ask that you would open our minds, open the eyes of our understanding. Lord, in this room, there are those that need to hear the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And in this room, there are those that need to be comforted by the Holy Spirit. And we need your truth, God. Your truth. Not what we make true, but your truth to guide us in this world. We pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So Jesus is declaring the mission of the Holy Spirit. Verses 4 through 7 as he starts out, and it's really 4b, which is, because you know that like chapter designations and numbers are not sanctified, right? So it really picks up in 4b. He says, "These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you," which sets the transition to the stage. I didn't tell you about the Holy Spirit prior. Why? Because I was with you. I was here, but I'm leaving, and so the things that you need to know now because I'm leaving are the things pertaining to the Holy Spirit, because he's replacing me. He's coming and he is replacing what I am doing now with that. I can tell you this as a Christ follower: if you are not walking in the power of the Spirit of God, you are walking, it's like driving a car without gas. It's there, but you're not going anywhere. And we need to understand that we need the presence and the power, and he is there within the believers, but we need to be able to do this. And so the disciples were there, and in their mind, the unthinkable thing was happening. This rabbi, this teacher that they have had for 3 years that was enlightening and transformed their life, had said to them, "I'm leaving you." And that's, like I said, all they heard. All they heard, it was... The news that they didn't want to hear. You see, Jesus had been with them as their comforter and their teacher. And that's what they knew. And that comforter and that teacher was leaving them, said, "I'm leaving you." And Jesus uses the words, "but now," in verse 5. "But now I'm going to him." Why? He's going back to the Father who sent him. His mission was over. It's interesting that Jesus notes to them and he says, "None of you are asking where I'm going." Now you might say, if you're a Bible scholar, you say, "Well, you know, Peter had asked, and Thomas had asked, where are you going?" So what's he talking about? He's talking about in that moment. And so what does it look like? It looks like this. You got bad news, and you only fixate on the bad news, and you don't think about everything else that's going on. It's the news of a loved one that just died, or you got news from a doctor or something like that. And all you hear is this statement: "I'm sorry, you have stage 4 cancer." And it just sucks the wind out. And everything that you know in rational thinking goes out the window because you're processing this news. And so it finally sunk in. Now Jesus had been telling the disciples, "I'm leaving, I'm going to be going." But they're like, "Yeah, but you're still here." This is taking place the night before he dies. It's the real deal. And so with this, they weren't really asking at that moment because they were going through this sense of loss, this feeling alone, this sense of change. People don't like change. You know how I know that? Because when I teach and I look around the room, you're all sitting in the same seats you always sit in. Just saying. And you probably park in the same parking spots that you park in all the time. And if somebody sits in your seat or parks in your parking spot, you're upset. "They took my seat." Right? I challenge you next week, sit in a different seat. We don't like change. We like life how it is. I like life how it is. I like doing everything the same way. It's comfortable that way. And God hasn't called us to live a comfortable life. God's called us to live a holy life according to his plan. And God's plan was changing and developing in the world. Jesus' mission was over. The next phase was coming in. The work of the Holy Spirit, the birthing of the church, and all of these things. And what had happened? Sorrow filled their hearts. I love the fact that the text says that Jesus said, sorrow is filling your heart. How did Jesus know that? Well, he's God. Which tells us that, does God know what's going on in your heart? When you get that news and sorrow fills your heart, does God know that? Absolutely he does. It doesn't change the plan. But God is very aware as Jesus is leaving. And they were grieving. The word for grief is lope. It's a strong word that's used for mental pain and mental anxiety. This is not just a little bit of fear. This is not a little bit of sorrow. This is an overwhelming type of sorrow. John Steinbeck, in his book, The Winter of Our Discontent, says this: it is so much darker when a light goes out than it would have been if it had never shone. It is so much darker when a light goes out than it would have been if it had ever shone. If you think about the difference between a person that was born blind or a person that loses their sight, which is the greater loss? The one that loses the sight because they once had it. And so when we think about that type of loss and that type of sorrow, it's that idea. And the disciples had experienced the light of Christ in this world, but they were struggling because he was gone. He was going to be leaving, and it was causing this sorrow, this idea. And so in the mind of the disciples, they're like, we want Jesus to stay. We don't want him to go. We don't want him to leave. And I would venture to say that every person that has ever lost a loved one due to a long-term illness or some type of debilitating disease, when it comes to the end of their life, that is that kind of sorrow. When you're watching them diminish and you're watching these things happen and you're like, please don't go. But you can't stop it. Do you get what the disciples are going through? Yet God has a plan, and that plan made it necessary for Jesus to leave. Why was it necessary? Jesus says, it's necessary that I go. Why was it necessary? Why did he have to leave? Well, if he didn't leave the disciples, he would never go to the cross. If he never went to the cross, he would never atone for the sin of mankind. He would never rise again, and then all mankind, all of God's creation would be destined to be left in judgment for eternity. Man would never be redeemed. You wouldn't be here. It was necessary for Jesus to go, for him to leave, to fulfill the plan. But what they didn't understand was God's plan had hope in it. And in Jesus leaving, the next phase would come in, and that would be the person and the work of the Holy Spirit that would come in. Jeremiah 29:11, a favorite verse of mine: for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity. To give you a what? Future and a hope. That's what takes us through. It's not the, oh, well, God's got this. It's the, I know God's got this. I can see beyond this tragedy. I can see beyond this. And the present of the Holy Spirit is there. The presence of the Holy Spirit is necessary for us as believers. We have no concept of what it would be like to be a Christ follower in this world apart from the personal presence of the Holy Spirit within our life, because we've never experienced it. But the fact that you are here, and the fact that you are connected to God, the fact that you can take Scripture and it can speak to you, and that you can pray, is all part of the work of the Holy Spirit. It's amazing the power that's there. And so many times the Holy Spirit doesn't get the credit that is deserved. And so he speaks this truth. Now the problem is this truth that he speaks hurts. It's a truth that hurts them. And they struggle with them. There's a statement that was made by the religious leaders. In John chapter 11, verse 50, it says, nor do you take into account that it's expedient for you that one man die for the people and for a whole nation to perish. Jesus dying on the cross was the best thing that could ever happen to mankind. Amen? there was no other way. And so within this, what is the other thing? Jesus leaving is the best thing that could ever happen to mankind. Why? Because Jesus incarnate was localized in one place and one time. But as Jesus leaves, he sends the Holy Spirit, who is now diversified throughout the globe and throughout all of the churches doing that work. The multiplication of the work of God is only enacted by the work of the Spirit, who is with presence in every believer in taking the gospel forward. Now, some people would wrestle this and they say, well, okay, so it's necessary that Jesus leaves and the Holy Spirit comes. Why couldn't Jesus just stay and the Holy Spirit stay? That's a legitimate question, isn't it? Why do you got to go? Just have the Holy Spirit come and we'll have a big party. It'll be good, right? Jesus will see, Holy Spirit will be dwelling. Does that work? No. If you think about it, the work of what Jesus would do after leaving earth is significant. He would take his place at the right hand of the Father and he would intercede for you. That was his role. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says this, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have a what? Advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ." That is a legal term where Jesus is there pleading our case before the holy God. In that, when we sin, we have an advocate, one who says to the Father, "I've got him. I paid for his sins." He is there present, praying for us, encouraging us through the Spirit, but also he is the mediator, one mediator between God and man. That is the role of Christ. One God, three persons, three functions, doing different things within this. The Holy Spirit would come and birth the church at Pentecost. In fact, Jesus promised it. Turn in your Bibles, this one I want you to turn to Acts chapter 1. We're going to look at two verses, verses 4 and verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 8. Jesus commanded the disciples to go to Jerusalem and wait. In fact, he says, "Gathering together them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father has promised, which he said, 'You've heard from me, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit,'" not if, when the Holy Spirit, that word power, dunamis, it is this dynamic power that comes, "has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and even to the uttermost parts of the earth." Pete and Charity are in Mozambique. Why? Because the Holy Spirit sent them there. You're here because the Holy Spirit has you here. Will you stay here forever? I don't know. You go where the Spirit leads. You're on mission, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so with this, we see the purpose of the Spirit is to come in to encourage, to reveal truth, to encourage us. But he's also here to convict sin. And so Jesus goes on and he lays out the ministry of the Holy Spirit as it pertains to what's going to unveil in this empowering that would happen in verses 8 to 15. And that work of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting, Augustine said this, "Without the Spirit, we can neither love God nor keep His commandments." You realize that? Without the Spirit, we could not love God. With the Spirit, we're empowered to love God and keep the commandments. John Wesley wrote this, "It is the Spirit that sheds the love of God abroad in their hearts, and the love of all mankind." I can love you because the Spirit is empowering me to do that, as Wesley would say. Because some of you, well, let's just say. But I can love you with a love of God that transcends all understanding. And you can love me, the jerk I am, because the Spirit of God that is in you. So if you're not loving me, maybe you need more of the Spirit. I don't know. Just saying. So with this, Wesley goes on in his quote. He says this, "Thereby purifying the hearts from the love of the world, from the lust of the flesh, from the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it is Him they are delivered from anger and pride and from all vile inordinate affections. In other words, anything that is going to bring you closer to God is in union with the work of the Spirit moving in your life and moving you closer and closer into the presence of God. Now, you can grieve the Spirit. You can push back against it. But if you release yourself to be led by the Spirit of God, you will not be the same person. Because he will just open your eyes of understanding. And it's amazing. So that ministry. Now, some people, they go, well, you know, Holy Spirit's job is to conviction, and I don't like to be convicted of sin. Understand this. God, Father, Son, Spirit, are all redemptive in their work. The Holy Spirit is not the spiritual policeman that is out to write you tickets for all the bad things you've ever done. The Holy Spirit is redemptive. And so when conviction is given, it is not to remind you of what a jerk you are, but it's to bring forth that sin so that you would be aware of that sin and turn away from it. So instead of resisting the work of the Holy Spirit, embrace it, because it will bring you closer to God. And so that Holy Spirit, verses 8 through 11, is here to come and convict the world, the first part. Because that's where evangelism begins. In order to be able to know God, first I have to know who I am. Billy Graham once said this concerning the ministry of the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict, God's job to judge, and I love this last line, and my job to love. It is God's job to judge. The Holy Spirit brings the conviction, and I just leave it there and just love. Not my job to do any of the other two. So Jesus lays out the three jobs of the Holy Spirit, the ministry to convict the world about the reality of sin, to convict the world about the reality of righteousness, and convict the world about the reality of the coming judgment. Do you get that? The reality of it. It is coming. It is there. The word convict there is a word that means to reprove, expose, or put to shame. Note, for the purpose of redemption. We have in our house this thing with our kids growing up. It was called the Holy Spirit's stomachache. The Holy Spirit's stomachache is this. When you've done wrong, right, and you've got that, this is not, I shouldn't have done this. That's the Holy Spirit saying, you know, that was wrong. It's not the purpose to make you be in a place of guilt and shame just for guilt and shame's sake. It's for guilt and shame so that you are aware of it, repent of it, and turn away from it. That you act upon it. We look at conviction so many times as a bad thing, but it is the first step of God's redemptive work. The word convict is used 18 different times just in the Gospel of John. How do I know I need a Savior unless I first understand that I am a sinner? That I'm dying? I need to know that in order to be able to embrace salvation. But if I don't know that I'm dying in my sin and my sin separates me from God, then how am I going to know that I need that Savior? So it's the work of the Holy Spirit to the world and the worldview that you're separate from God. Now the world pushes back against that because they don't want to be told that they're separate from God. They don't want to be told the bad things. And as Christ followers, we should be sharing the Word of God so that the Holy Spirit will do that work. It is not our job, remember, to convict. It's to bring the truth of God forward. So the Holy Spirit's job is to bring people about repentance, to expose that sin. Ephesians 5, 11 and 13 says this, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. In other words, bringing about that light. And the other thing that I as thinking upon these passages, the Holy Spirit is not in some type of spiritual courtroom trying to prove that the worldview is wrong. The worldview is wrong. It's already wrong. He's bringing to light the truth about the worldview, that worldview is wrong. And so many times we try to argue about truth. There is no argument. It's not like the Holy Spirit's going, well, you know, you brought up a really good point about that. No. It's the reality that this truth, God's truth, is the only truth. And so Jesus unpacks what each one means, to convict the world about the reality of sin. Morris, a biblical commentator, said this: the basic sin is the sin that puts self at the center of things, consequently refusing to believe. What is sin? Sin is saying, I refuse to believe in God. That's the basic element of sin. It goes all the way back to Genesis 3. Did God really say? Did God really say? And that's where sin was birthed. Amen. Did God really say, I refuse to believe what God said? And Adam and Eve sinned and rebelled against God. And so the Holy Spirit brings about this truth and convicts those that don't believe in Jesus. So primarily, as Jesus is speaking, this conviction is for the unbeliever, first and foremost, to bring them to an understanding of the fact that they are rejecting God. In John chapter 3, verse 18 says this: he who believes in him, note, is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already. You stand in judgment. Why? Because you're born into sin. Because he has not believed is the name of the only begotten Son of God. What the Holy Spirit is doing is convicting the world of their current condition as unbelievers. All man is born into sin. And all man is born in that state of unbelief. And so what the Holy Spirit is doing is enlightening people to say, look it, you're already in this state of unbelief. Here's the truth about God. Will you believe? And bringing that truth to light so they could believe. To convict the world about the reality of righteousness. This conviction, again, is against those that might be self-righteous. In the context of Jesus, who were the self-righteous ones in the group? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, they were there. Who are the self-righteous in our world today? These would be religious people in their form of religion. And the Holy Spirit convicts those who are self-righteous what real righteousness is. And it brings about that conviction that's there. What is the standard of righteousness that's there? With that, we have this condition that puts us away from God. The world has no moral compass. Would you agree with that? Because they have their own standard of righteousness. There is only one standard of righteousness, and that's God's righteousness. And so what the Holy Spirit is convicting, he says, you are off course, you are off track, world. And you've got to get back on track. And there is only one track of righteousness, and that's God's righteousness. Now Jesus is saying, well, why is that important? He uses the phrase, that you will see me no more. He says it in the text. Question: how did the disciples at that time know what righteousness looked like? At that time, how did the disciples know what righteousness looked like? Only one compass, one moral compass. Who was it? Jesus. With Jesus gone, off scene, how is the world going to know what righteousness is? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And if you reject God and you reject the Holy Spirit, you have no moral compass. Is it any wonder why Satan is trying to get the world to remain in a condition of rejecting God and having no moral compass at all? Because he wants the world to remain lost. Which brings us to verse 11, to convict the world about the reality of the coming judgment. I love the fact in verse 11 says, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Notice, it is the ruler of this world. And who's the ruler of the world? Satan. And he's already been judged, and all those that have followed him have already been judged, which by extension, the worldview has already been judged, and all those that live under that worldview has already been judged. Church, your job is to go out and allow the work of God, the Holy Spirit that is in you, to come out and live a life in such a way that they can see what righteousness looks like. And your action and your life will convict those that are already judged. But do you understand there are so many people that are dying and going to hell because they are already in judgment? And they need to know the truth of God that will set them free. John chapter 3, verse 36 says this, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life," present active, "but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." We need to understand that the Holy Spirit is moving in such a way of convicting. And we do see some of that conviction in our world today, but the world is getting to be a darker place. I believe the world is getting to be a darker place because the church is not shining as bright as it should. Amen. We need to live our lives in such a way that glorify our Father who is in heaven. Why? Because the Spirit of truth has come to reveal that truth to us in our lives. The deeper truths of God. Verses 12 to 15 says this, I have many more things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. In other words, you are still in sorrow and I'm teaching this stuff. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. All the truth. Notice the article. All the truth. It's important to understand that the believer is going to be guided by the truth, by the Holy Spirit. Question, when God had taken Israel out of Egypt and went through the wilderness, did he just at the Red Sea say, "See you guys, hope you find it"? Is that what he said? No. Was God with him? How was he with him? Fire, smoke, right? So in birthing the nation, God was with them through the wilderness. And spoke through the prophets. And then, when Jesus came, he was with the disciples, guiding them in all the truth, God's truth. And when Jesus left, he says, "I'm leaving, and I am leaving and sending back the Holy Spirit." Why? Because you need a guide. You guys, God doesn't say, just figure it out. When Jesus says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," he's talking about the Godhead and the work of the Holy Spirit that is there to guide you in all of the truth. And so if you don't know it, if you don't understand it, pray. Say, "God, give me understanding." Amen. Because the Holy Spirit will enlighten you. Open the eyes of your understanding. When Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, definite article, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." What is the truth that the Holy Spirit is guiding you in? Everything that pertains to Jesus. And if you remember in our previous study, everything that pertains to Jesus and the message of Jesus came from who? The Father. No one was making up the story as they went along. The Father didn't tell the Son, "Hey, I want you to tell him this." And Jesus goes, "Yeah, you know, that's some good stuff, but I'm gonna add to it." And the Holy Spirit just doesn't go, "Well, you know, Jesus, I know you did this. Father, I know you did this. But I got some other thing to add to it." No. It's a unified message in the Godhead. Father, Son, and Spirit. They all say the same thing. And you know what they say? "I love you. I want you to come back to me. I want to know you." That's the message. That's the unified message. Everything that the Father says to the Son would say, and then the Holy Spirit doesn't glorify himself, but he glorifies who? The Son, who in turn, John 17, glorifies who? The Father. A unity in message. It's imperative for us to understand that. Notice Jesus says that the Holy Spirit's going to glorify by, note, "taking of mine and disclosing it to you." It's the concept of receiving and delivery. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 says this, "For what I received from the Lord, that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ in the night which he betrayed took bread," and so on. Paul would practice this. We got to understand that whatever message we give has got to be God's message, not our message. You don't get to make up truth. Well, if you make it up, it's not really truth. But you don't get to make it up. And there's a lot of people that do. "Well, God told me this." Really? It doesn't line up with Scripture. If it doesn't line up with Scripture, and the Holy Spirit doesn't affirm it in my heart, it's not truth. We've got to understand that there is a unity of message, the truth. And I'm going to make a statement. All truth is God's truth. And you might say, well, you know, what is true? I'll tell you this. Only the things that are true come from God. Truth is not subjective. Truth is objective. So the only thing that is true comes from God. And you got to check it out. Acts 17:11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they accepted the word with all readiness, but then they, note, studied to see if it was so. You got to know. So what do we do with truth? We got to study God's word. If anyone comes to you and says, "I have a new truth. I have a new revelation. I have a new word from God." You know what I say? Prove it. Prove it. Show me the scripture in context. Show me how it fits within the context of God's word and the work of God. Because we've got to understand that the Holy Spirit is here to guide us into, note, the truth. And God's truth points us to Jesus, points us into redemption, points us into that new life. So if somebody tells you, "I've got a new truth, God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise," and they've taken out Scripture and stepped on it and massaged it and worked it over and run it through a meat grinder, well, you end up with mush anyways. Don't accept it. The Holy Spirit has come to convict of sin. The Holy Spirit has come to give us the truth, and the truth is this. This is the truth. All mankind is born into sin, separated from God. And that God loves you and wants to be in relationship with you, but that sin separates you from God. And that truth is convicting because it brings out the reality of who I am. But the other side of the truth is this. God loves you. And he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for your sin. To remove that which separates you from God. So that you will once and for all be in relationship with him for all eternity. So that he can continue to reveal the truth about God through the Spirit to you. But until you deal with the sin factor and you deal with the part that separates you from God, you will never know who God is. But as you journey in this life, God will continue to reveal his truth. And the truth is that he wants us to be conformed into the image of Christ, to grow in that grace and knowledge. The Holy Spirit is on mission today. He's working and transforming lives. He's convicting the world of their view and their sin, and the world doesn't like it. But he's also guiding believers in the truth of God. And that I love. Sometimes there is truth, though, that's going to hurt. There are things in God's plan that's going to create great sorrow. But even in revealing that truth and that plan, you're not doing it alone because the Spirit is with you. What do you hear today? Conviction or comfort? What is the Spirit of truth saying to you? Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you for today. We thank you for the work of your Spirit. We thank you for all that you've given to us that pertains to life and godliness. Holy Spirit, I know you're present here in this room and because the believers are here. And you're working in people's hearts. And if there's anyone here that is feeling your conviction, is hearing that conviction, may they pray this prayer, "God, forgive me as a sinner. I confess I'm separate from you because of my view of who Jesus is. I've rejected you, Jesus. Forgive me. I accept you as Lord and Savior. Holy Spirit, come into my life and dwell within me and guide me into the truth." And for the believer that needs comfort, Holy Spirit, bring that comfort. For the believer that needs hope, give them hope. for the believer that is learning and growing, continue to challenge him. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. God, we stand before you, surrendered. Holy Spirit, may you have your way with us. May you lead us and guide us into the truth that we have a Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth that we have a Father who loves us and wants to be in relationship with us, the truth that Holy Spirit, you are present with us and we are never alone. And as we go out into the world, may we bring that truth by extension in how we live and how we speak. And may everything that we say glorify the name of Jesus and make you smile, God. We thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Praise Jesus.
Thanks for joining us in the study of God's Word with Pastor Kerry Wacker. We'd love to have you join us in person for worship each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. We also meet Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Warren Community Fellowship is located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between Scappoose and St. Helens. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4387. And don't forget to like us on Facebook.